Day I rarely ever do, and I'll offer you my apology before I do it. I'm going to sing a song that I sang not too long ago, and there's a reason that I'm doing it. First of all, I'd like to thank you all for your cards and your condolences at the loss of my brother. I really appreciate that. It means a lot to me to know that you people care enough to keep us in your thoughts and prayers. You know, it seems like bad things just build up and happen to people that we know and love. And sometimes we just can't understand why. We just can't understand why these things continue to happen to those we care about. And so we go to the Lord in prayer. And as hard as we may pray, it seems like sometimes we don't get the answers we're looking for. And maybe that God just doesn't love us or that he doesn't care. But that's not the case. You know, God doesn't answer prayer according to our will, but to his will. And if we just silently go to him and let him hear what's in our hearts, we can be rest assured that good things will happen and his will be done in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Sometimes I feel no one's ever been in this place before. This is hard and I'm not sure that I can do this anymore. I know someday I'll look back and all this won't seem real. Lord, right now I need just how I feel. When there are no words to say and there's no prayer that I can pray, hear my heart. When I don't have strength to try and I've cried all I can cry, hear my heart. Every doubt I cannot speak. You know all the ways I need you, Lord, and all the ways I'm weak. So I'll be quiet so you can hear my heart. Every now and then I recall a simple phrase or melody. It comforts and it quiets. It lifts me up and then it carries me far above the pain and hurt I think will never end. The song speaks words I cannot and it calms the fears within. When there are no words to say and no prayer that I can pray, hear my heart. When I don't have strength to try and I've cried all I can cry, hear my heart. You know every fear and every doubt I cannot speak. You know all the ways I need you, Lord, and all the ways I'm weak. So I'll be quiet so you can hear my heart. Lord, I'll be quiet so you can hear my heart.
you have your Bibles with you today, I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar passage of Scripture immediately following what we call the faith chapter, in beginning with the word wherefore, drawing us back to the importance of living according to faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, familiar words from the Bible, Lord, we have recited today. And Lord, I would today that you would open our eyes to see more clearly, our ears to hear more intently, and that, Lord, you would bring about a strengthening in our walk with you, for your name's sake and for your glory. And so, Lord, in order for that to happen, you must hide your servant behind the cross, and you must speak through this servant, Lord, the infallible word of truth, that, Lord, we might be drawn to it and drawn to you, that, Lord, we might be corrected by it, encouraged by it, whatever the case, that, Lord, your word would not return void, but would accomplish all for which it is sent. And so we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in this preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. I said in Sunday school this morning, it seems like it's been a really long week. It seems like it's been a couple weeks since we've been together, and it hasn't been, of course. And last week, if you were here, or perhaps if you weren't here, we talked about this idea in John chapter 8. Whom the Son shall set free shall be free indeed. We did that in context and in light of the fact that it was Independence Day and the importance of it, that that's what Christ came to do, to set us free, not only from the condemnation of sin, but also from the power of sin, the compulsion of sin, that Christ has come to set us free from that. I don't think there's any question today in my mind that we struggle with sin. I think that's a reality. I think the Apostle Paul talked about it when he said, the things I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And this morning we had an exercise in Sunday school where we were told to write down a sin that we struggle with on a piece of paper, and we nailed it to the cross. And I don't know about anybody but myself, it was not hard to come up with something relatively quickly. Even though I wasn't sure if it was going to be read aloud, which it wasn't. But I want to continue on this course of discovery because I believe that God has called me to preach to the church. I believe that he has called me to preach to those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and then in this middle tense of their salvation, that being saved from the very power of sin. I think it's important that we recognize that there is a struggle involved, and the struggle then requires a certain sense of determination on our part, as well as leaning on the strength and the grace of Jesus Christ to live as he would have us to live. I want to be very careful today as I present this. It'll be a little bit different message. But in Sunday school, we also learned the true use of the word testimony is not necessarily witness. It's not necessarily what you say, but it is a combination of what you say coupled with how you live. And the reality is that for me to preach something, it is a necessity that I am living that something that I'm preaching. If not, it could be hypocrisy in my life, or simply words that really don't mean much. You know, it's the walk in those moccasins kind of thing before you share something. And today is very, very much that. And I trust that you'll follow along with me. And as we go through this, I also trust that you don't take what I'm saying today to be judgmental in any fashion towards the physical or spiritual lives that you're living. And I also trust that today you'll hear what I'm saying in principle, and you won't think that I'm saying you have to do this the way I do it. Okay? It'll become clear as we get into this. Hebrews chapter 12, again, it follows chapter 11. Chapter 11, we have a definition of what faith is. We know that we believe by faith, and we have all those examples of men and women in the Old Testament who lived out their lives according to that faith. The writer then here begins in chapter 12. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also," see, he's tying us to these people. Or tying those people to us, maybe we should say, in both ways. And he's laying out your life in following Christ, and living out your life as a born-again Christian. He's laying it out with this thought that it is like a race. It's like running. You've probably heard lots of messages preached on this, that Paul would have been familiar, if it is Paul that wrote this or whoever the writer, would have been familiar with the Greco-Roman stadiums and the running events and the things of that nature, and would have been observing that and then using that as an example to talk about our spiritual well-being in our life in Christ. And that would be absolutely right. He is literally looking at people running to talk to us about our life in Christ as a run. This is not exclusive to this passage of Scripture, as you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 would be another beautiful passage of Scripture where Paul would bring this out. This is 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 24. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one who beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." The idea then is he's looking at, and your Bible in numerous cases looks at two things, the act of physical running and compares it to our spiritual life in Christ. And it's a good comparison. It is not the only comparison, but that it is a good one. In fact, it is so good that you cannot bifurcate the one from the other. And I threw that word out just for Bill Cundiff. He loves that word, bifurcate. You can't separate these two things. That the two things go together, and one can compare to the other, and the other can compare to the previous. I have a couple books here just to make this point. I won't read you these books. But this one here is written by a gentleman by the name of Ryan Hall. At one point in time, and maybe still today, Ryan Hall holds the fastest record for an American in a half marathon. He also would go on to run a marathon in the Olympics. And what he does in this book, because he's a born-again Christian, he takes the principles of running and applies them to his spiritual life in Christ, and he takes his spiritual life in Christ and he applies it to the principles of running. He can do that because the two things are very similar, and God has given us this example to help us. This is another book. There's a ministry called Run for God, which A, teaches people how to run and to run a 5K, 3.1 miles, and developing your spiritual life in Christ according to principles that would run both. So this is written, all of these devotions are written according to people who run physically and who run in their walk with Jesus Christ. Well, it's not only in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 nor in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're told that it's a run. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 16 as well as Galatians 2 and 2, Paul says, "Lest I should run or had run in vain." In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, "You did run well. Who has hindered you?" Psalmist wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 5, describing Christ in a messianic psalm, says, "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race." You would tie this to the parable of the prodigal son. When seen coming home, what did the father do? He ran to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 says that the race does not always go to the fast, that chance happens to all of us. It is not that there's an absolute here, but there is a principle here. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 tells us that those who wait upon the Lord, among other things, shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not go fast. Or not faint, excuse me. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12, tells us, in light of the fact that we are taught in the way of wisdom, that when we run, we will not fall. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 broadens the scope of this activity when it says that we are to work out our salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 tells us that the feet are beautiful of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, putting on the whole armor of God, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, indicating to us that we are not to be standing still, but that we are to be mobile. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 34, Psalm 18, verse 33, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, all three of these state, and he shall make my feet like hinds' feet, like deer's feet. And I don't know if you've ever watched a deer run, but it is a thing of beauty. No, you see, the reality is that within our physical lives, we are created by God with an ability to run. But the question today is, what's happened to us? Do you remember when you were a child and your parents would say things like, slow down, no running in the house? Do you remember that? And as a child, you found pleasure in running. You would run for no reason at all. You know, the writer of Proverbs 28:6 would say, the wicked run when no one's chasing them. Well, children would run for no reason at all. But then we age and we get older, and then school teachers, Carrie, I'm sure this is true. You've probably said this in school. No running in the halls, right? Never, ever uttered to another teacher. Because we quit running. Most of you know that I'm a runner. I enjoy running. I started running a number of years ago, and I'm not telling you that you have to run. But what I'm telling you is a practical application for your physical life will apply to a practical application for your spiritual life, and that is that you have to exercise. You have to be mobile. You have to be moving all the time, because when you stop moving, you start dying. Some of you are in the realization of that even now. Some of us have put off that kind of instruction so long that the calamities of not doing it have now gripped our lives to where we can't do it. Or it is, at the very least, very difficult to do. Do you know there are people around the world, people in Africa, for example, who don't have the advantages that we have of technology, that the native people of Africa hunt down gazelles and impalas and things like that by running them down? That's an amazing thing. Now, make no mistake, an impala can outrun me in a heartbeat, but here's the amazing thing about how God created man. Your heart, in proportion to your body, is bigger than most animals. Your lung capacity is greater than most animals. Your nervous system is more complex than most animals. Your foot is designed more complexity than most animals. And you have a sweat gland system that allows you to keep cool while you're doing it. Guess what? Those native people, knowing the lay of the land and knowing the habits of the animals and having an ability to track, will dog an animal until that animal overheats and can't make it anymore, and then dispatch it with a pointed stick. They run them down. The Tarahumara Indians of Mexico, studies have been done on these people in the Copper Canyon there. People our ages, 50, 60, 70 years, run 20 miles a day. I'm telling you, God has created man with an ability to run. And the reason I know that is because your Bible is full of examples of the reality of physical running. And so today I have a concern for us as people. And one of my concerns, even though it would be best coming from your doctor, One of my concerns is that physically you take care of yourselves. And I think that's a good thing to reiterate here this morning. A gentleman just called me a doctor this morning. He just, a slip of the tongue, he says, well, good morning, doctor. I'm a pastor. Well, you know what? I'm not your doctor. Maybe you should go see your doctor. But maybe when you see your doctor, he would tell you you're not getting enough physical exercise. Is that possible? Yes, that's possible. You know, see, the skeptic to this kind of talking would say, yeah, but people take exercise to the extreme. I guarantee you, there are very few people when they go to see their doctor is going to say, slow down on the exercise. 99.9% of the time it's going to be, you need to get more exercise. And you know what? They're right. They're right. And as your pastor, I can tell you, this body is not your own. It was bought with a price. Take care of it. Do the best you can with it. Eat healthy. Get good exercise. Because as you age, the truth of Scripture is the outer man is wasting away. That's the truth of Scripture, and things get more difficult. And if you haven't built into your lifestyle good exercise habits, good mobility habits, then it will become tougher and tougher. And not only does it become a problem for you, because most of our illnesses are caused out of these two situations, but you become a burden on your loved ones as well. As your pastor, out of a love for you, I'm telling you, you need to get physically active. Okay? I run. I run for a number of reasons. One of the reasons, being diagnosed with a little bit of high blood sugar, I find that it helps that. I started running several years ago. I can tell you, everything about it has been beneficial to me. My resting heart rate is slower than it ever used to be. My lung capacity is greater. I used to have allergies and some asthmatic conditions. I do not have any of that anymore. My blood pressure is better. My blood sugar is better. My mind thinks clear. My joints operate better. My muscles are stronger, and my bone density is increased. That's what science tells us. I haven't found a downside to it yet. The only downside I've found to running is there are days that I don't feel like it. So my habit is this, and I know I've shared this with you before. 2 weeks ago this last Monday, I had put together my final framework of notes for my men's Bible study group, and my habit is when I get done with that and my mind is logged and I'm tired, is to go home and put my loafers on and take a nap. Nope, that's not my habit. My habit is I go home and I put my running shoes on and I go for a run. And when I go for a run, I run along the canal bank out to the Lambert Highway and around the backside of the airport. And I was doing that, and I was running, I was spending time with the Lord, and he was talking to me, and I was conversing with him, and I was enjoying the quiet of that, just to simply hear the voice of God, and doing that. And about 3.5-4 miles, I recognized something, that my legs were getting tired. That happens when you run. You see, I'm a student, and most people think that running is just a very simple thing. You've heard it said, all it is putting one foot in front of the other. Well, that's a novice way of looking at it, but I want to explain to you something about running. Yes, you put one foot in front of the other, but the reason you put a foot in front of the other is because if you don't, you're going to fall on your face. No, the forward putting of your foot is a reaction to something else. And the reaction is to that what the other foot is doing. The forward motion is caused by a pressure pushing back on something. That's what running is. It is moving forward by putting pressure backwards. You see, you got to understand it. And I was reading an article, it's been a number of months ago, and I've actually read other articles about it, and they talked about something, and I actually had this as the title of my sermon, and then I crossed it out, but I'm going to use it anyway, because the title is Activate Your Glutes. Now, I don't know if you know what your glutes are. If you're not familiar with your glutes, you're sitting on them, okay? They are the two biggest muscles in your body. Did you know that? And you know what the primary function for your glutes is? It's to hold you upright. Instead of this, it's to hold you this way. You know what happens as we age? We start going like this. Do you know why we start going like this? Because our glutes have gone to sleep. And that's an actual thing. And the article was talking about the necessity to activate your glutes.
And the reason we need to activate them is because they've gone to sleep. And the reason they've gone to sleep is because we don't use them. And the evidence that we don't use them is we spend most of our time sitting on them rather than exercising them. Isn't that an amazing thing? And what ends up happening is they go to sleep, they stay asleep. And people can be running and actually not even using the two biggest muscles in their body. And because they're not using those two biggest muscles, their legs get tired because their legs are trying to do all the work and some of it should be done by the glutes. Isn't that amazing? Think about how God has created our bodies and how all of this works together. And I don't know about you, but in your spiritual walk, perhaps you're getting tired. Perhaps you're slowing down. Perhaps you're bending over more. And the question in my mind is it possible that you need to activate your glutes? You're not going to hear that in a lot of sermons, I grant you that. But you're hearing it today. And so there's exercises you can do to activate your glutes so that they'll fire and they'll actually help with the running process. And so I was running along, and like I said, mile 3.5, mile 4, something like that, and it became apparent to me, my legs are getting tired, and I've got this overwhelming thought that I should probably just stop. And I get that a lot when I run. And I get that sometimes in my spiritual walk too. And just like there's lots of people who have exercise in their equipment in their homes that's collecting dust and running shoes that they have never worn out, that's one thing. But what concerns me more than that is how many people start off on that highway to heaven full of vim and vigor for Christ, only to fall prey to the borrow pit on the side of the road when they stumble back into the sin that they were set free from. You know what I'm talking about. You've found yourself there before, having stumbled back into those very things that held you captive, no longer on the path that Christ has for you, but wallowing around, crawling around in the muck and the trash of the borrow pit. We've all been there. And I counsel people all the time that are there now. And so the question in my mind was, how is it? Is there something that could be taught according to God's word in this explanation of running as it applies to a principle of our life in Christ? And you know what? There is. Isn't God wonderful? He hasn't left us to figure things out on our own. So some time ago, I'm reading this article on activating your glutes, and one of the things it helped me with was to understand the very mechanics of what running is. And it is not simply putting your foot in front of the other, but rather what it is, it's in that back foot. It's in that foot that's pushing for you to go forward. And you know that that's a reality because when you run on dirt, you want a shoe with grips that'll grip dirt. If you run on pavement, you want something that's going to grip pavement. When you're driving your car, there's a reason why your tires wear down, because they're pushing against something, constantly pushing against something in order to get you to move forward. And there's an issue there. And the issue is between two things. One is static and it is still. The other one wants to move. And if you're a runner, you want to move. And in order to move, you've got to fight against the static, which is the ground. You'll never get anywhere if you get complacent with where you're at. The ground isn't moving. It's just sitting there. And as long as we just sit there on the ground, we're never going to run. And we're described within Scripture as runners for Christ. Therefore, you have to resist the static of being still. And I am convinced today that the biggest issue we have within the church is we have not recognized that before backsliding is doing nothing. Before backsliding is always a setting of doing nothing, of having become complacent in your walk with Christ. I remember years ago at our annual conference, we were in Dickinson, and I It was maybe Dr. Kimball, I can't remember for sure, from the Four C's. And he was talking about church revitalization, because this is not only applicable to individuals, this is applicable to churches. And he had a graph chart, and he said, historically, we can show this scientifically, this is the truth, that churches start out and they're founded and they begin to grow and they're on fire for the Lord and they're vibrant. And then eventually you come to this little plateau, a little level spot. And after that is a downward slide. And he said, the key is, before the downward slide, evaluate whether or not you're at a plateau. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. In your run for Christ, is it possible that you have hit a plateau and you're perfectly happy where you're at? Because that is a dangerous place to be. And I believe the writer of Hebrews is telling us that exactly. You notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the word is beset. And, of course, you know me. I'm going to look it up in the Greek because I want to know what it means. I don't want to apply anything to it that isn't there. And the word is euperistatos. Okay, euperistatos. Now, you break that down. It's three words. Okay, I'm going to break it down for you, the last word, and then going backwards. And the last word, status, we get the word static. You know, static means if something is static, it is standing still. Okay, it is to stand still. Peri is around, and you, the you part, is well. That these things have a tendency to cause us to stand still very well, to stand around well, to just stand around. And that is exactly what Satan does. He gets you to think, I'm good enough where I'm at. I can now rest and take my rest. You see, you start putting scripture together, and it's really quite amazing how all these things work out. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read this instruction to Timothy from Paul via the Holy Spirit. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise that of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, you see what Paul's saying there is you've got to be working at this. You can't just be sitting still. You have to be exercising in godliness. Okay? And then if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I shared this at our board meeting the other night, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and also verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. When? When he was ready to be sacrificed for the Lord. That within our lifetime here on this earth, it is a continual race of patience. And what you have to fight against, what you have to push against, is that which says, good enough. Now, the Apostle Paul would bring this out in another way in Philippians chapter 3. Turn there with me, if you would. Again, if it's a matter of physical well-being, go to see a doctor or a physical therapist. If it's a matter of your spiritual well-being, you can draw the correlation to the two, but here's where the Word of God speaks to our hearts. Philippians chapter 3, again, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what Paul is saying. Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you recognize it there? He knows that he has been apprehended of Christ. Do you? Do you know that Christ has you in the hollow of his hand? You see, that word apprehend is katalambano. It is to lay hold of. Has Christ laid hold of you? I trust he has. When you receive Christ by faith, that he has welcomed you in and that he abides in you and you in him. I trust that you know that. But you see what the Apostle Paul says. I know that I'm apprehended of Christ, yet I'm striving to apprehend Christ. Do you know Jesus knows everything about you? Everything. Do you know everything about him? Do you know everything about your Bibles? Do you know everything about prayer? Do you know everything about God's calling in your life and service? Do you know everything about God's perfect will? Are you so steeped in things that you think it's okay now for me to stand still and not strive for perfection? Because if you do, then you will not be gathering together with God's people. You will not commit yourself and dedicate yourself to times of prayer. You will not be in private time in the Word. You will not take advantage of Bible studies when they're made available for you. You won't enter into community prayer in a prayer meeting, and you won't participate in the things of God. Now, guess what? For some of you, I've just described you. For some people, it's enough to come to church on Sunday to hear a pastor speak for 35, 40 minutes, and they're good enough. That's good enough for me. My dear friends, out of a Christ-like love for you, you are in a dangerous plateau because you're standing still. You're standing still. And I remind you, through my own practical experience of knowing the danger of standing still, to counseling people who have yet to learn the danger of standing still, and to view the church through the lens of history, the danger of standing still, I can tell you out of a love for you, you need to get running for your spiritual well-being. I trust that you'll heed those words. I trust that you'll heed those words. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I love your word. It paints such a beautiful and simple picture for us as we have looked at today, the physical act of running, the physical act of exercise, of working out our salvation. And Lord, we look at our own physical lives and we see the ramifications of not being physically active. It leads to more inactivity. And yet, Lord, even though our outer bodies are wasting away and, Lord, things get more difficult to do, Lord, there is a real benefit in continuing to be active. And Lord, that's true in our spiritual lives as well. When we get complacent with where the things are, then we begin to fade. And so, Lord, I would today that you would instill within each one of our hearts a necessity to be hungry for you and to be disciplined to seek you. And Lord, to strive to be the Christian that you would have us to be for your name's sake and for your glory. To come before you and say, Lord, I need help working this out of my life. For Lord, I know that your desire is that we would live holy lives as you are holy. That we would come to a state of perfection through the working of the church and the ministry of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Will it be accomplished in this lifetime? It will not. But Lord, I would that you would give us each a desire to be growing, maturing, getting stronger in our walk with you, able, Lord, to go further and faster in service for you. And so, Lord, teach us the discipline that is necessary in the Christian walk so that you might be glorified. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing within this church and within our lives. And Lord, we pray a word of commitment to you today as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.